Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministry. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today, we're going to hear a word from my youngest son, Josh, who is lead pastor at Oaks Community Church in North Naples, Florida. Take your Bibles and let's spend some time together listening to God's truth for us.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. I don't think I introduced myself. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here of Oaks Community Church, and I have the great privilege to communicate God's word today as we continue in our series, A Beautiful Kingdom. And we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. So just to catch us up a little bit on what's happened in the Sermon on the Mount, we're pretty early on into it. The Sermon on the Mount was a sermon preached by Jesus. The greatest sermon ever preached was the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount starts with the introduction of something that is known as the Beatitudes. These Beatitudes is Jesus is telling us what it looks like to flourish under his kingdom, what it looks like for us to be blessed under his rule and reign. And we saw week one that can revolutionize our outlook on life when we see it in the perspective that Jesus gives to us. It can revolutionize our outlook on ourselves, our outlook towards our sin, and even our outlook towards others. And then we saw last week, Justin did such a great job preaching last week, talking about if we live out these Beatitudes, right? If we live out the blessed life, the life that flourishes, that we can be salt to this world, that we can be a light to this dark world if we follow what Jesus tells us to, and we live that out. It's not only for ourselves, but even for the people around us as well. And then what we're going to do today is there's kind of a turn here in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to address his relationship with the Old Testament. And we're also going to see our relationship with the Old Testament as well, the laws that are taught, and as he begins to kind of press forward and teaching some very specific things. And so I'm going to read for us Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Before we dive into that and apply that to our lives, I would love to just open us up in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful for today. We're so grateful for, man, every single person that's in this room, oh, Lord. We're just thankful even, for just the presence of your spirit that we've just experienced even so far, Lord. We know that's a gift, Lord. That's a gift from you. We know, Lord, we can't muster that up. We can't figure that out. We can't strategize that. That is just simply a gift from our great and gracious God. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We just pray that even as we sang moments ago, that we would become more aware of your presence within our lives, within the body of this church, oh Lord, because your glory, God, is what we long for. Your glory, Lord, is what we hope for more than anything else, God, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that you'd be lifted high, that the name of Jesus would be put on display and the world would see that there's no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus, and that you would receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, Lord. You, God, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you'd be glorified and all that is said. And that is what we long for, Lord. That's what I even long for this morning. As we come and approach this text, oh Lord, I come with so many inabilities, Lord. I come as such a weak man. And so I even pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would overcome my weakness, that you would overcome my inabilities, Lord, and that the people today would even hear a better sermon than I preach, and that you would work in their hearts, oh Lord. You know their circumstances. You know their situations, Lord. And I pray that you would administer to them, Holy Spirit, according to your word this morning. Please, we ask and we beg you to do it. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We need your power and we need your strength. And so work, Holy Spirit, even this morning. And Lord, we are so thankful, even as we gather here to bring glory to your name, that there's other churches gathering here in Naples, in Southwest Florida, Lord, also wanting to glorify your name today through their Sunday morning services. And so we pray that you would be with them today. We pray that you would speak through their pastors. We pray that you would be among their congregation and that you would work in a mighty way. We think of churches like Faith Bible, we think of Orange Tree Bible, we think about Covenant Church, we think about First Naples, We think about our sending church, Summit Church, and their Naples and University and Gateway campus, Lord. We think about the many other churches that are scattered across Southwest Florida today. Bless their time today. Do great things in them and through them. For your glory, God, so that you could be glorified. And just be with us today, Lord. We're your servants. We desire to know you and to grow in our love for you. So work this morning in a mighty way. We love you and we praise you. We pray all of this in the strong, powerful, satisfying name of Jesus. Amen. And so today in the passage that I read, the passage that we'll be walking through today, we see that Jesus is kind of interacting with the Old Testament. Jesus mentioned something, he talks about the law and the prophets, and that can be summarized, the law being the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then when he mentions the prophets, he's talking about the teachings of the prophets. And so Jesus, what he is doing here is he's addressing the law and the commands that are found in the Old Testament. And so that's what he's addressing, his relationship with that, and then also our relationship as well. Now, I think if we kind of think about our own lives and we think about our view of the Old Testament, I think most of us in this room would kind of fall under one or two categories, right? If we're going to categorize ourselves, some of us in this room, when we think about the Old Testament and the laws and the commands that are given, we kind of disregard it. We don't think about it often. We think it's not important anymore, right? That's the Old Testament. We're now in the New Testament, right? That we kind of disregard it, don't think much about it. Don't even maybe read it or focus much of our lives on it. Even, unfortunately, you have very popular pastors who say things that we need to unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament. And so some of us might have a mentality that the Old Testament is something we could just disregard and not focus much on. That's kind of one side you could be on. The other side is that we look at the laws of the Old Testament as the means of which we can earn God's favor. Right, by keeping the law, we can make God happy towards us, that we can make God more favorable towards us, that when we do the thing the law says that we should do and we live according to it, God loves us more, God is more pleased with us, he's happier with us. When we disregard the commands and we don't live by them, then God is frustrated with us, he's irritated with us, we're no longer in his favor. Maybe even some of you in this room would take it a step further to say it's by keeping the law is how we can earn eternal life, is how we can get to heaven. Is by keeping these commands. We feel this burden of the law that is there to make us have favor with God or not have favor with God or even to get us into heaven. And so these are probably two extremes that probably if you think about your life, you fall in one of these two categories. And to be honest, Satan, our enemy, would love for us to stay in one of these two categories. But we see in this passage today that there is a better way for us to approach the law. There's a better way for us to approach the Old Testament because we see how Jesus approached it and what he accomplished. And then we also see it tells us that how should we view the law? How should in our interaction with our lives, for those who've trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, how should we think about these things? And he tells us this in this passage, even kind of the way that I would summarize verses 17 through 20, kind of the big idea, if I could put it in one sentence, is this, is that in God's beautiful kingdom, we see that Jesus fulfilled the law and made a way for us to truly live. That in God's beautiful kingdom, under his rule and reign, what we see is that Jesus fulfilled the law. And not only that, but he made a way for us to truly live in this life, in real space, and in real time. And so what we're going to do in our sermon today is just kind of focus on those two things. What is Jesus' relationship with the law? We see that Jesus fulfilled the law. And because Jesus fulfilled the law, what is our relationship with the law? How should we respond to it here and now and in our everyday lives? And so the first thing we see here is that Jesus' fulfillment of the law. I'll read it again. This is Matthew 5:17. Actually, this is, for those who have kids in Oaks Kids, this is actually their memory verse for this month. And so you should be able to talk with them when you get home about exactly what this means. But this is what Jesus says. He says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so there must have been a misunderstanding during Jesus' day that what Jesus' goal was to abolish the law, to get rid of it, right? That must have been what people thought Jesus was doing with his teachings, because he taught in a way that nobody else taught before him, right? He says things, and we see it today, and we see it in the coming weeks. He says, "Truly I say to you." Most people didn't teach that way. Most people would quote another rabbi or quote another teacher before they would speak, but Jesus spoke with a different level of authority. He says, "I say this to you." And so people must have been believing that Jesus was coming to abolish the law, the commands of the Old Testament. In fact, this didn't go away after Jesus died and rose from the dead. In fact, there was a heretic in the second century that also wanted to believe this. His name was Marcion. And he actually took the New Testament and took out all the Old Testament references to the New Testament because he wanted to believe that Christ had abolished the Old Testament. In fact, even his disciples changed this Bible verse, as crazy as it sounds, to say that Jesus came to abolish the law, right? Some of us want to believe that. Some of us want to lean that way, but what does Jesus say? He says, I did not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. This word fulfill in the Greek, it can mean to fill up. It can mean to accomplish. It can mean to be complete. It can also sometimes mean to satisfy. Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law, but what I've come is to complete it. I've come to accomplish it. I've come to satisfy the law. And we see that brings a very different perspective for you and I when it comes to the law that was taught. Jesus didn't come to abolish it, to get rid of it, but yet he has come to bring fulfillment to it, to bring completion or to accomplish it. And I think it's important that we just even sit here for a moment and begin to kind of examine how did Christ fulfill the law? How did Christ accomplish the law? And there's several ways in which Christ has done that. And I think it's important for us to understand, right? How did he fulfill the law? What did he mean when he said that? The first thing we see is that Jesus fulfilled all the messianic predictions of the Old Testament. One way that Jesus fulfilled the law is that there was these predictions in the Old Testament about this coming Messiah. See, Jesus wasn't some random guy that came on the scene and claimed to be the Savior. No, he was something that was talked about hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus ever came. There was these predictions that this Messiah would come, the Savior would come. And some of these Old Testament predictions were actually very, very specific. It talks about in the book of Micah, which we taught in our Advent series we looked at. It actually said the city that he would be born in, that he would be born in Bethlehem. It mentions in Psalms 22 what type of death he would occur, this crucifixion type death. It mentions in the book of Isaiah that he would be the suffering servant and the iniquities of the people would be on him. It mentions in Isaiah chapter 6 that he would be God himself. All these predictions, in fact, there are hundreds of predictions of this Messiah that's talked about in the Old Testament. And we see that Jesus fulfilled those predictions because he brought them about. He completed these predictions that were said about the Messiah. And it's pretty mind-blowing if you think about the odds of somebody randomly being able to fulfill all these messianic predictions. In fact, there's been some research that's been done on this to show how mind-blowing it is. There was a man by the name of Ralph Muncaster. And in his book, Is the Bible Really a Message from God?, kind of talked about the odds of somebody randomly fulfilling 48 of these messianic predictions. Just 48. Jesus did hundreds of them. But what are the odds? And he said the chances of that happening, somebody randomly doing this, would be it's 1/10 to the 157th power. Right? That's the odds. That's 1 and then a 10 and 157 zeros. That's the odds of somebody just doing 48 of these predictions. Now, to kind of make that more understandable, because that's a mind-blowing number, he said it would be the same of somebody winning the lottery 22 times in a row. The odds of somebody fulfilling 48 of these predictions of the Old Testament just randomly would be equivalent to someone winning the lottery 22 times in a row. Man, that doesn't increase your faith, right? In Jesus coming to fulfill the Old Testament prediction. That is one way that he fulfilled the law, is by fulfilling these predictions of the Old Testament, of the Messiah. The second way that we see that Jesus fulfilled the law is by keeping all of its commands. It tells us in Galatians chapter 6 that Jesus was born under the law. Yes, Jesus was truly God, but he was also truly man, meaning that he was born under the law like you and I. But it tells us in Matthew chapter 3 that he came to fulfill all of the righteousness of the law, that Jesus came and he actually was perfect in every way in keeping the commands that were given through the Old Testament. He was perfect in every way. He always did what he was supposed to do. He never didn't do what he was supposed to do, right? He never didn't do things or things that were wrong, even in his thoughts and his actions and his words and everything that he did. Jesus was completely perfect, completely righteous. He fulfilled the Old Testament by keeping all of its commands. And the Bible mentions this in several places. And one of those is 1 Peter 2:22. He says he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. That Jesus was perfect in every way. He fulfilled the law, satisfied it, completed by keeping all the commands that were given in Scripture. Jesus was perfect. He was righteous. And then we see Jesus also takes it a step further. That not only was he perfect in keeping all of his commands, but Jesus also fulfilled the law by dying on the cross to satisfy the demands of the law. See, the Bible tells us there is consequences for those who don't keep the law. For those like you and I who don't fully keep the law like Jesus did, there's consequences. It tells us that in Romans chapter 6, verses 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death," right? The consequence for sinning, for disobeying the law, for missing the mark, it's death. That is the payment. That is the consequence for each one of us. When we sin, we deserve death. That is why people die, because we have sinned against God, and that's the consequences for breaking the law. And even in the Old Testament, we see that something was set up. The sacrificial system was set up to show people that sin brings about death. And what they had to do on a regular basis is that they had to take animals, precious animals that were without blemish, and they would have to sacrifice that to God. Because he tells them in Leviticus chapter 17 that there is not the forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so they would have to shed the blood of these animals, right, as over and as a sacrifice, an atonement for the sins that they had committed. Think about the Day of Atonement. That's something that they did on a yearly basis, showing them that their sins couldn't be forgiven without the shedding of blood. The sacrificial system was set up. But then we see the life of Jesus, right? That Jesus was perfect in every way, so he did not deserve the consequences of sin. He did not deserve death. But we see as our great substitute that Jesus took on the consequence of our sins for us, that he died on the cross for our sins as our atoning sacrifice in our place, because there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. But Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He fulfilled this sacrificial system. That's why we no longer have to do sacrifices anymore, because Christ died once and for all for our sins. And anyone who places their faith and trust in him as their Lord and Savior can have their sins forgiven, because Christ met the demands of the law by dying on the cross for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9 talks all about this understanding. If you want to read more in depth of what it means that Jesus is fulfilled the sacrificial system as our ultimate sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 9 is the place to do that. But this is just two verses in Hebrews chapter 9 that talks about this. It says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," right? If these things was what we had to do for the purification of the flesh, look what he says in verse 14, "How much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." How much more can our sins be forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus to cleanse our conscience, right? And allow for us to live the life that God has called us to live. We see that Christ fulfilled the law by meeting his demands and by dying on the cross for us in our place as our substitute. We also see not only did he perfectly live out the law, die for us who couldn't live out the law, but look at the next thing, how he fulfilled the law, is that Jesus fulfills the law in believers by means of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we see that he who knew no sin became sin. Why does it tell us that in Corinthians? It's so that we could be the righteousness of God. So not only did he die for our sins, but then he gives us his righteousness. The righteousness that he did by keeping the law, he then gives that to us. It talks about this over in Romans chapter 8. Verses 2 through 4. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit," right? And so we place our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then we meet the righteous requirement of the law because Jesus met that for us. And then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and gives us the power and the strength to live out the law, gives us the power and the strength to walk by it. And so we've been made righteous by Jesus's righteousness. His righteous requirement of the law has been given to us. So we are now before God by his grace. We have been made perfect. This is the beauty of Christ fulfilling the law. And then the last thing we see is that Jesus fulfilled the law by bringing it to fruition through his teachings and his life. We see that Jesus showed through his life and through his teaching, some of this found, we're going to look over the next several weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus brought more clarity, more deeper understanding to the law. That through his teaching and through his life, he showed us a deeper meaning of what the law was meant for. He showed us deeper meaning of what it means to bring a deeper understanding, deeper fruition to what the law means by his teaching and by his life. I love this quote by Bishop Ryle. He says, "The Old Testament is the gospel in the bud. The New Testament is the gospel in full flavor." Right? Is that we see a better understanding of the law. We see a better understanding of the gospel, of salvation, of all these things through the life of Jesus. That because of the fulfillment of the law, we have greater understanding of what it means to know God, to walk by God. And so we see here, this is important that Christ came to fulfill the law, that he fulfilled it by accomplishing the messianic predictions of who he would be. He accomplished it by living the perfect life. He accomplished, fulfilled the law by dying for our sins. He fulfilled the law by giving us the righteous demand so we don't have the, we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness that comes because of what he's accomplished. And we see that he brings better understanding, better clarity to you and I of what it means to live and to walk according to God's rule and his statute, because Christ fulfilled the law. And then Jesus even takes it a little bit a step further to show his audience, to show you and I how the law is so important. Listen to what he says in the next verse, talking about the longevity of the law. It says in verse 18, he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all it is accomplished." Jesus once again wants to show the beauty of the law, the value of the law, the importance of the law. And he says, I want you to know, until heaven and earth pass away, right? Until the end of time, that not an iota, not a dot of the law that is given is going to go away. And what he meant by that is he's talking about these certain Hebrew characters, right? The iota is known as the jot, which is kind of like a dotting of an I, right? It's kind of like apostrophe, but be equivalent to like the dotting of an I. So small. There's like 66 thousands of these in the Old Testament. And he mentions a dot, which would have been something known as a tittle, which was kind of like the difference between a P and a R, that one line that separates the two letters. So two very small things within the law. And he says, not even the smallest part of the law is going to pass away until heaven and earth pass away, until all of this is accomplished. He wanted to know, his readers to know, he did not come to abolish the law. He has come to fulfill it. And he even talks about the importance of the law that was given, the beauty of it. And so what we see here, just in our first point, is we need to understand that, right, we don't need to disregard the law. Right? We don't need to throw it away. We don't need to put it on the shelf and not think about it, because Christ came to fulfill that. And so the question that I want us to even ask ourselves, two things to consider is, and do you regularly praise God for his incredible work of fulfilling the law? Do you praise God that the burden is no longer on you, right? It's no longer on you to fulfill the law. It's not only on you to even earn God's favor, because you're in Christ. You have the favor of the one who already fully fulfilled the law and all of his demands. And your sins can be forgiven because Christ died for those sins. Do you praise God and thank him? When was the last time you did that? Thanking and praising God for his fulfillment of the law. Thanking him for all that he did for our behalf, right? For his glory and for our good. And the next question is, do you find yourself having a distorted view of the law this morning? Do you find yourself in one of those two extremes? Do you find yourself disregarding it? Or do you find yourself as thinking as a means to earn God's favor? To earn a status with God or to make him happy? If you do, let's look at the right way for us to respond to the law, right? How should we respond to Jesus' fulfillment of the law, right? What should we do? If it's not disregard it, if it's not use it as a burden to earn God's favor or rightness with God, how should we respond to it? Well, Jesus tells us this, and he does it starting in verse 19. Listen to what it says. He says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So he talks about the importance of keeping these commands and teaching them to others. And the question that probably naturally comes into your mind is, well, what commands of the Old Testament are we supposed to keep? Like every single one of them? that everything that's talked about in Leviticus and everything that's talked about in Deuteronomy, like, are all of these things or stuff that we're supposed to keep even today? But when you think about the law, we do respond to it in a different way because Christ fulfilled the law, right? And when you think about the law, that kind of can be broken up into three different categories. That you have ceremonial laws that you see in the Old Testament. You have civil laws or judicial laws that you see in the Old Testament. And then you have these moral laws that you see in the Old Testament. And because Christ has fulfilled the law, our response is different than that of the nation of Israel. And so what we focus on, the commands that he's talking about here, are these moral commands that God has given, right? That the morality of God does not change in different situations or different circumstances. So the moral things of the law is what Jesus is talking about here. And most of these moral laws are even repeated in the New Testament, many of them on the Sermon on the Mount that we're about to see in the coming weeks. And so when Jesus talks about these commands that we were being kept, he's talking about these moral commands that are given within Scripture, within the Old Testament, and then even later emphasized again in the New Testament. And so he says something that's really interesting here. He talks about greatness. And he says, for those who want to have greatness in my kingdom, under my rule and reign, it's those who keep the commands and teach those to others. But if you want to be called least in my kingdom, right? If you want to have the least amount of impact in my kingdom, that's those who disregard the law, and do not teach it to others. So Jesus wants us to flourish, right? Jesus wants us to experience greatness under his rule and reign. And we got to understand, right, this isn't about a salvation issue, right? Because both of these people are still in the kingdom of heaven by God's grace, right? But he's talking about, do you want to flourish in my kingdom, right? We no longer have to feel the burden of keeping the law to earn God's favor. Christ has done that for us, and we place our faith in him. Sins forgiven, righteous before God. We have the favor of the Son when we approach the Father. That's the grace of the gospel. But there is a level that we're called to live out these commands in order to flourish more within this life, to flourish under God's rule and reign. And what keeping the law is an opportunity for us to first to bring glory to God, to bring glory to the great God who saved us and redeemed us. And we live according to what he says and we walk in his statutes. We bring great glory to his name. It's also an opportunity for us to worship God. It's an opportunity for us to praise him. It talks about this in Romans chapter 12, right? Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, right? This is an act of worship for us. And we live out the commands, praising him and thanking him for all that he's done, for that he's fulfilled the law. And it's also an opportunity for us to show a lost and dying world how beautiful God's kingdom is. How beautiful it is to live under his rule and reign. And so our motivations are changed because Christ has fulfilled the law. Right? We do it to bring glory to his name. We do it as an act of worship. We do it by means to show the world how great and awesome God is by our words and by our actions. But he mentions here, those who are great are those who know the words of God and lives them out. That's the first thing he mentions. So I think it's important for us just to pause for a second and ask, man, a hard question that we need to wrestle with is, do you know God's word? Do you know it enough to know what it says about things? And besides Sunday mornings, how often do you find yourself reading God's word, meditating on God's word, or as the psalmist says it, delighting in God's word? Do you read it in order to understand it more, in order to know this is what God says about these things? Do you know what God's word says about how we should respond when we're angry? Do you know what God's word says of how we should treat our people who are enemies, who have wronged us? Do you know what God's word says about how we should treat marriage and how we should respond to marriage, how even we should act before we get married? Do you know what God's word says how we should view those who are the opposite sex of ours? Do you know what God's word says about how we should give and our posture in our giving? Do you know what God's word says when it thinks about how we should pray to him and how we should fast and things like that? Do you know, and the many others that are out there, do you know what God's word says? And this is a call to you and I to look to God's word and to understand that we should be those who receive it, believe it, understand it, and live it out within our lives. So the first challenge each of us have to wrestle with is, do we know God's word? And what steps can we take to read God's word, to believe God's word, to meditate, knowing that by understanding it and living it out, we can bring glory to his name, we can worship him, and we can show a lost and dying world how beautiful and wonderful it is to be under his kingship. And then he also mentions, greater than those who teach it to other people, right? We don't only believe it and live it out, which is important, but we also teach it to other people, right? And as I was thinking about this, as I was meditating, I was being convicted by this, right? I started just dreaming. And what would it be like for us as Oaks Community Church to be a church that believed this, right? To be a church that not only do we come here on Sunday mornings ready to hear God's word so we can understand it more and apply it to our lives, that we can be a church that loves God's word. When someone comes in here, they go, man, this is a church that loves God's word. They love it. They read it. They believe it. They delight in it. They understand it. But this is also a church that teaches it to other people. Man, that we have people who are flooding to serve in Oaks Kids because they know this is an opportunity to teach the next generation the beauty of God's word. They can teach them and show them this is what God's word says. This is how you can know him. This is how you can have a relationship with him. This is how you can walk out the goodness and glorify him with their lives. Like teaching that. People flocking to do that. People flocking to Wednesday night to 113. Our student ministry, because they understand that these teenagers are in a crucial time in their life, and they're hearing stuff from the world, they're hearing stuff from their peers, they have things coming up within them, these desires, and they say, let me show you what God's word says. Let me show you how you can live that out. Let me show you the better way, a way that you can truly flourish in this world. Let me teach you what God's word says. Imagine people showing up to the women's ministry and the men's ministry and coming to community groups during the week together there with this mindset and this posture. How can we teach one another what God's word is saying? How can we grow in our understanding, grow in our knowledge, that we can teach it to one another, so we can glorify God, so we can worship him with our lives, and the world around us, our workplaces, our families, our neighbors can see the beauty of living under God's rule and reign. And how will this be? I pray, Lord, if you would be gracious enough for us to be that type of church, that we not only love God's word, we apply it to our lives, but we take time to teach it to others. We have parents. You see the priority of discipling your kids on a weekly basis. That you take time before bedtime or at the dinner table to open up God's word and say, let me teach you the precious word that is more, these words that are more precious than gold and silver, that's more precious than anything you come across. Let me show you what that means and growing in your understanding together. And I pray that we're that type of church. And what I'm encouraged by is I've actually seen that here. There are people in this room that you do have that mindset. You've stepped up and served. I've seen you teach in others, and I praise God for that. And I pray that we will continue to grow in our knowledge of understanding of that, right? We're saved by grace through faith. Praise God. But we have an opportunity to worship him, to glorify him, and to show the world how great he is by keeping his commandments. Host Community Church, I pray that we're that type of church. We see the importance of doing that. And then what Jesus does after this, after making this statement, he begins to press in even more on this issue in this final verse in verse 20. It seems a little awkward at first, maybe even a little missed out of place at first glance. But Jesus is starting to get more into the core of things, what he says here in verse 20. Listen to what this says. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus says these words, and the people who would have heard these words at that time would have been blown away. This would have been something they'd be like, I cannot believe Jesus just said that. It would have been overwhelming. It would have been this defeating remark made by Jesus, right? He's talking about keeping the commands. He fulfilled them. He talks about the importance of that. And then he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the eyes of the people who were listening to this, there was no one in their mind that was more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees they boiled down the Old Testament to 248 laws. And not only that, but they added 345 prohibitions. And they made it their life's work to keep 248 of these commands and 345 of these prohibitions they were not going to do. And that made it their life work. So the people, when they heard this, they'd be like, there's nobody more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. It'd be equivalent to the Gulf Coast High School football coach during tryout saying to his team, if you want to make this team, your NFL, your skill ability, right, your football ability must exceed that of Patrick Mahomes, right? Super Bowl winner, MVP. Unless you're as good as Patrick Mahomes, don't even try to try out, right? Like it would be, all those kids would be like, well, clearly we're not going to make the team, right? They would have been overwhelmed, right, by this statement. And so the statement made by Jesus is overwhelming. And what Jesus is doing here, and something I mentioned even the first time we preached on this series, is part of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the primary goals is to lead us to Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here is he's reminding them, you don't have the power and the strength to do this, right? You can't. But he says, I know one who is more righteous than the Pharisees. I know one who fulfilled the law, and it's me. So come to me. Come and cling yourself to me. Run to me, to the one who is more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees and can give you a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so even this morning, if you find yourself overwhelmed, saying, oh my goodness, so many things, what can I do? And I'm just going to fail. Well, Jesus is putting us in verse 20 in a helpless, dependent state. We don't like to be in helpless, dependent states as Christians. We want to get to a point that we don't need Jesus in the Christian life. I know that sounds terrible, but we all get there. We all get to that point that we don't want to need Jesus. And what Jesus is doing in this moment to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, to you and I, is saying, you too need me. Every moment of every day, you are dependent on me. And there'll be times that we don't live up to the law, many times. And what do? Is we ask for forgiveness. And because Christ fulfilled the law, and we ask for forgiveness, as the Bible says, he is faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And so this is a call for you and I to run to Jesus, the one who is more righteous than the Pharisees and the scribes, to cling to him and look to him to be your power and your source and your strength. I love this quote by Kent Hughes in his commentary. He says, this is our hope because Christ did what we could never do. He fulfilled the law. His righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And because he fulfilled the law, he can give us a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. He fulfilled the law by leading a perfectly righteous life. He fulfilled its demands against us by dying for us. Beloved, run to him this morning, to the one who is more righteous. I think in verse 20, Jesus was getting to that, but I also think he was also trying to communicate something else to us as well. Because when you think about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, it was a certain level of righteousness, right? It was an outward righteousness, right? They were concerned about the 248 laws and the 345 prohibitions, but it was all about their actions. And Jesus knew that about them. In times in Scripture, he calls them out because they're always concerned with their behavior and they're not concerned about the quality of their heart and their heart posture behind it. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs, right? And so a whitewashed tomb is beautiful on the outside. It's been cleansed. It looks great. But on the inside, there's a decaying body there, right? And he tells them that. He says, you're whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you look like you have your act together. Outwardly, you're keeping my laws and my commands, but inwardly, you're a decaying body. Because it's all about actions to you. It's nothing to do with what's going on within your heart. He also says this in them in Matthew chapter 15, verses 6 through 8. When they were trying to put man-made laws onto Jesus. This is what he says to them. He says, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said that this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That they had all the outward appearance of keeping the law. They seemed like they had a level of righteousness, but inwardly, they did not have a righteousness that flowed from the heart. And I think what Jesus is trying to emphasize here, yes, you need me. Come to the one who is righteous to give you the righteousness that you cannot earn. But also what he's saying to them is you need to have a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees because they're only concerned with their behavior and they're not concerned about the condition of their heart. They praise me with their lips, but their heart posture is far from me. We see this all throughout Scripture. God is more concerned with the condition of our hearts and not our behavior. He wants our righteousness to flow from a heart that loves him, that cares for him, that deeply wants to honor him because of his love towards us. We love him because he first loves us. He wants our hearts to be in it, not just our behavior. Back when I was in middle school, and if you're in middle school in this room, please don't do what I'm about to say that I did. And if you know somebody like this when you were in middle school Josh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you encountered somebody like me. But back when I was in middle school, I was in seventh grade, and there was a dance. It was like at a clubhouse. It was a lot of people there. They had a DJ, and it was for a girl's birthday party. And what she wanted as a birthday gift for some reason for her birthday party, she wanted me to dance with her at a slow dance, right? That was her, what she asked, right? And I did not really like this girl. I didn't have any affections for her. So I didn't want to dance with her, but I felt bad saying no, right? So I told her that I would. Now, they would say that a certain song is going to come on, and when this song comes on, you're going to dance with her, right? So I don't remember the song. It's probably some Casey and JoJo song that was popular back then. And so the song came on, and what I did is I went straight to the bathroom. I didn't have to go to the bathroom, but I went in the bathroom. God, this is so terrible. Like, this is so bad. So I went in the bathroom, and I closed the door, and I sat there, and I listened to the song because I could hear it. And I said, what I'm going to do when there's about 30 seconds left in the song, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to finish the dance with her, right? And that's exactly what I did. 30 seconds when I came out there, I found her, like, oh, sorry. You know, we danced for 30 seconds, and that was it. It was over. And in that moment, I knew that I could do that because I did what I said I was going to do. I danced with her for a slow song. I checked the box, right? I did what I said I was going to do. Completed it. Mission completed. I danced with the girl that wanted to dance with me, right? Box checked. Well, 7 years later, another girl asked me to dance with her. It wasn't her birthday, but I do remember the date. It was December 12th, 2009. And I remember the song. It was Magic by Colby Calais. And this time you couldn't drag me off that dance floor. This time I was going to be there for every second of that song with her. This time nothing could stop it because I was exactly where I needed to be. In fact, it was a moment that I dreamed about, a moment that I prayed about, the moment that I've been waiting for my entire life. And I was not going to miss this song with this girl because this was the first song that I danced with my bride, Maggie. And in both of those situations, I checked the box. I danced with a girl that wanted to dance with me. But my heart posture was completely different in those situations. That second one, and she had my heart. I loved her. I cared deeply for her. I knew that was the best place that I could be, was on the dance floor with her. This was what I wanted to do more than anything else. The other time, I just wanted to check a box. And in such a greater way than this, that's what the Lord desires for us, beloved. He wants us to keep his commands out of an overflow of our heart for him. Because we love him more than we love anything else. Because we want to worship him. Because he's the only one that is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. And we want to do that with our lives as a living sacrifice for him. He wants us to be able to do this out of an overflow of what he has done for us. Because of the affections that we have. Because he first loved us. Because he fulfilled the law and all of his demands. So that we could have our sins forgiven. We could have the righteousness of God. And we could spend eternal life by embracing him as our Lord and Savior. The Lord wants our hearts. He doesn't want us to be like middle school Josh. No one needs to be like middle school Josh. And he even talks about this, right? Look what it says in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. What does he say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not as a duty, not as a means to earn God's favor. We don't disregard them because they're not important anymore. These are things that we can use to do great and awesome things. It's going to get really hard the next few weeks, and we're going to go over some really challenging topics. And every single time, Jesus brings it back to our hearts. What's your heart posture? And then we need to take the courage to examine our hearts and say, Lord, we want you to have all of us, not just our outward actions, but our hearts as well. And the good news is he even gives us hope in that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit's with us every step of the way, empowering us, strengthening us to live out this law, to live out the words that God has given us so that we can bring great honor and glory to his name. Man, you guys can come on up. There's just some closing questions that I want us to consider. This first, who or what has the affections of your heart this morning? Who has the affections of your heart? When you think about the way you live your life, when you think about the way that you conduct yourself, who has your heart this morning? Who has your heart? What are you most affectionate about more than anything else? Is it Jesus? Is it God and what he has done for you? And then how does the correct posture of your heart impact the way you embrace the commands given to us in Scripture? And for some of you today, are you just checking the box? Are you just doing it just because you're supposed to, right? Or is your posture towards the Lord and teaching his, understanding his commandments, applying them and teaching them, is it overflowing from a heart that loves him more than anything else? God wants your heart. God deserves your heart.